Well, good evening, saints. I guess by now y'all know we got a new clock back there. It's for us, not you. It's a preacher's clock. So don't get scared if I go over time and bells and whistles go off and sirens. I think there's even a cuckoo in there. I'm not sure.
I just wonder
if someone would say,
put that clock up on the floor.
I'm not going to say. Or maybe it's tuned for cuckoo for you and whistles for me. I don't know. Oh, no, it's a lot easier for us to see because with that other one back there from where I'm standing, there's one of them lights right in the middle of it, and you can't see it.
Right.
You can't see it, and I'm kind of... Yeah, especially when the cuckoo goes off. All right, let's... Wow. It don't seem like it's been 2 weeks since we've been here. But we were looking at the promises and how they become true in our life for you and I and Joshua. And the promises of God has come true in none other than the person of Jesus Christ. And that is so true for us today. And we are going to see again our good old buddy Joshua. And the twofold truth that the Word of God tells us that God had given Joshua, and that was because Joshua had to recognize the presence of God and he had to practice the presence of God. And we're going to see this again in Paul's prayer. And if you want to turn over to Ephesians, I'm going to read a couple verses here in the book of Ephesians in the 3rd chapter. And I'm reading again from the Amplified. And yours is going to be just a little bit, the words are going to be a little bit different. And a couple of them we're going to come back to. And we're going to look at what the King James verse is here. But the 3rd chapter of Ephesians, verses 13 to 19. And Paul says, starting in verse 13, "So I ask you not to lose heart at my sufferings on your behalf, for they are your glory and honor. For this reason, grasping with the greatness of this plan by which Jews and Gentiles are joined together in Christ, I bow my knees in reverence before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, God the first and ultimate Father. May He grant you out of the riches of His glory to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through His Spirit in your inner self, indwelling your innermost being and personality, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through your faith, and may you, having been deeply rooted and securely grounded in love, be fully capable of comprehending with all the saints, that is God's people, the width and length and height and depth of His love, fully experiencing that amazing, endless love, and that you may come to know practically through personal experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled up throughout your being to all the fullness of God, so that you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your lives, completely filled and flooded with God Himself." Wow. You know, these verses of Scripture, this has to do, I call it, growing in the presence of God. We looked at recognizing the presence of God and practicing, and I put this in here as growing in the presence of God. Now, if we want to get a little bit better understanding, this is a tremendous passage. And to get just a little bit better understanding in the sequence here that we want to do tonight, Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Verse 23, Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through." Now, a lot of you in the King James says, "holy." Is that correct? Okay. "That is, separate you from profane and vulgar things, make you pure and whole and undamaged, consecrated to him, set apart for his purpose, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete and be found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I like this verse. And notice the words here. In the Amplified, it says, "to sanctify you through and through." In the King James, it says, "holy, sanctify you holy." But notice, it's W-H-O-L-L-Y, not H-O-L-Y. We are not sanctified holy in this verse, H-O-L-Y. Paul's making a specific reasoning here. But we're sanctified, we're set apart, cleansed, holy, H-O-L-L-Y. Now, in other words, what Paul was saying is this, that the power of the Spirit of God is seen in every part of my life. The power of the Spirit of God is to be seen in every part of my life, through and through. Now, don't turn to it, but if you'll recall in Genesis, in the first chapter, when God says, "Let us make man in our image," God was not talking about his physical image. God doesn't have a physical image. He's spirit. And a spirit doesn't have flesh and blood. Instead, in his in our humanity was to look some in some way to be like God in his deity. He says, "Let us," we see that the voice of the Trinity here, the Holy Trinity of God, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. What God was in his essential being is in a Trinity. God is a Trinity also, but was that we were going to be the same essential thing, that you and I were to be a Trinity too. Now, in man's Trinity, and we call this tritonymous. I'm not sick. I don't know what it is exactly. I've noticed in the last week, really bad. Okay, so in one way, man has a trinity. We have a soul, a spirit, and a body. All right, man is not just a body and soul. He has a spirit. Now, this is what differs us from animals. Okay? Animals have life, a personality, called a soul. A mental makeup, and obviously they have a body. But God, when he breathed into you and I, and man that he made, and breathed in us a spirit. Before Adam fell, where was that spirit at? Heaven. Heaven. When God created us, before Adam sinned, God's spirit was in with our spirit. They come together. They live together right here on earth. Okay? When sin came in, the light went out, and the spirit departed, and God's Holy Spirit. And this is why I've said, and you've heard me say many times, the heart of the gospel for you and I is not just to get you and I out of hell. The heart of the gospel is to get God out of heaven and back into man where he was in the very beginning. That's what we call salvation, the new birth, being born again. Okay? Now, the soul of man in the Bible often refers to it as called the heart of man. Today we call it more of the personality of man. And people remember us more by, in our lifetime, by our personalities more so than by our bodies. And, you know, our beauty or our lack of beauty thereof is not what people remember, but they remember us by our personality. And this is what, these things is what impacts our humanity and our human personality. Because a loving and gracious personality of a person can completely override the physical defects of human beings. And this is something that's far greater. And the Bible defines our three areas of our personality as mind, emotions, and will. Now, this is clearly taught in the Scriptures. I'll give you a few of them. Don't turn to them, but Matthew 15, 19, John 14, 1, Luke 1, 51, Matthew 9, 4, and so on. More and more in the Scriptures, God talks about the heart of man. Now, some couple of years ago on the screen, and I didn't have Ryan do it this time because of time, but use your imagination. You know what a target looks like. Let's look at a spot, a circle in the middle. Then let's, in your mind, put another circle around it. And then another circle. Okay? That center is your inner man. That's you. This is where, as you've been born again, where God's Spirit comes back in with your spirit. The second ring is your soul. This is your personality. And they're close. They work together. The inner man and the center man work together. And then the outer ring, as obviously, is your body. Okay? So as the Scriptures talk about the inner man, talking about the spirit. Okay, now. Now we are in position, we're going to line up these two truths that Joshua had to learn and you and I to learn from him. Recognizing the presence of God and practicing the presence of God. And to keep on practicing the presence of God is growing in the presence of God. Now let's look at what Paul said here in Ephesians, the third chapter. Let's look at verse 16 that I read. He says, "May he grant you out of the riches of his glory to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through his spirit in your inner self." Okay, where's that at? In your spirit. In your inner self. Dwelling in your innermost being and personality. I have in the Amplified, it's in parentheses. Now, Paul wanted the Ephesians and for us to realize that becoming a Christian is not just having my sins forgiven, but is also to have a real conscious sense of the Spirit of God in my human spirit. Remember, how many times have we preached on this about Christ in us? So many denominations and religions and such, God is way up there somewhere. He's almost untouchable. And I think of some particular Christian denominations or organizations or whatever. It's a religion. And they think God dwells in all these statues and the beautiful stained glass windows and all this other stuff. And by the pastor, the whatever you want to call him, dressing up in a fancy robe and some funny looking hat and doing all these other things, they think that God is in all this. But it's not. He's in you and I in a black t-shirt and another shirt and a blue shirt and a checkered shirt. And he's in you and I. He's right here with us, in us. He's not way up in the heavens and a by and by somewhere where you can't reach up and touch him and way out of communication, way out of thought. It's one of the beauties of the riches of this word that we have and in the scriptures, that God dwells in us in our spirit. I'm sorry, but he don't dwell in your puppy dog. Okay? He dwells in our spirit, and that's where he's at. This is why he becomes so personal and so reachable. And this is why that he says, I ain't ever going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you out of there. He's comfortable. Kind of like my recliner. I hate to leave my recliner. It's comfortable. Sometimes even though I have to get up, I don't want to. Mary Jane sit back there like she knows what I'm talking about. Let's look over. I lost my train of thought. Let's look over into Romans. One verse in Romans in the eighth chapter of Romans. There's a real consciousness, and we need a real conscious sense of the Spirit of God inside my human spirit. This is something that we all need to learn, because Romans in the 8th chapter in verse 16, he says, for the Spirit of himself testifies and confirms together with our spirit. Now, I'll read the rest of it in a minute, but stop and think about this. It says that the Holy Spirit of God, God's Spirit, testifies with your spirit. Have you experienced that? Have you been in times in your life you just know God is there? It's an unexplainable sense that you have. And nobody can convince you otherwise that God is not there. He's there. Well, this is what the Word of God says. If the Holy Spirit comes together, you know, it's kind of like a marriage. In one way. Some of y'all has been married as long as my wife and I have been, 47 years. And when she leaves, which she's going to tomorrow, she's going to fly up to Tennessee for a few days, I'm going to be wandering around. I'm not used to my other half gone. Now, one of the ladies of the church here, and I can tell on her because she's not here tonight, says, well, you going to be okay? I'll just help you out. Anything you need, you just call me. And I says, well, yeah, well, just tell me what time breakfast, lunch, and dinner is, because I don't want to be late. You know, well, her whole countenance changed. And I said, oh, by the way, I'll bring a load of wash when I come. Her whole countenance changed and started backtracking. But when she's gone, I miss that. And somebody else said to me about my eating. I'm going to be able to do, because my wife's a great cook. It's the best. And I told him, as long as Walmart don't run out of TV dinners, I'll be fine, you know? But we that have been married for so long, if you're separated even for a short while, even for a day, you miss that. You kind of wander around, where am I? And it's togetherness. Can you even be, and I look around here and I trust that all of you know the Lord and love the Lord. Can you imagine living your life now, today, without the Holy Spirit in you? I don't even want to think about it. I mean, you talk about lost. Because that witness there of the two spirits coming together, it is so strong. Yeah, Curtis? Our hope would be gone. Everything would be gone. Well, yeah. I mean, we would have no hope, but it'd be so empty there. Your spirit cannot fill it all up. It takes God's Spirit with your spirit to fill your heart and to fill that hope and everything else that's involved there. And the Word of God tells us, let me finish reading this. You know, the Spirit Himself testifies and confirms together with our spirit as assuring that we, believers, are the children of God. And we are the children of God. And we know that. And I'm so grateful and thankful that nobody can take that away from me. Okay? Nobody can take that away from us. Now, when you and I were born the first time, we were our parents' child. And then I become a child of God when I have been born again the second time. Now, this is how I am born again. And by the Spirit Himself coming to dwell in my human spirit, this is also where I am born again. And this is also when I'm born again. So God fulfills this whole thing within that verse of Scripture alone. But let's go on over to still in the 8th chapter, but let's go back to verse 9. Romans 8. Let's go back to verse 9. He says, however, you are not living in the flesh, controlled by sinful nature, but in the Spirit. Here again, you and I live in the Spirit of God, because He indwells us. And if, in fact, the Spirit of God lives in you, which He does, directing and guiding you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him and is not a child of God. How simple is that? But yet, what a dynamite teaching that this is. That you and I cannot make it by ourselves without the Spirit of God indwelling our spirit. No religion, no good works, or anything can bring us in fellowship together with God Himself and bring in what we call the new birth, except for the Spirit of God that comes back out of heaven and indwells back in my spirit. Where God, way God made Adam and Eve in the very, very beginning. Now, it don't stop there. Let's go over to verse 14. Simple verse here again. For all who are allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now, notice this word, allowing. What part of your triune personality is Paul talking about here? Remember, what's your triune personality? Mind, emotion, and will. It's your will. See, even though we've been born again, and even though the Spirit of God indwells in us, for all who are allowing themselves, God has given you and I a free will. And you and I, in our free will, must allow the Holy Spirit that indwells in us to work actively. We have to allow Him to become alive. If we don't, we become, as sadly to say, so many believers, they come to church on Sunday morning or Christmas and Easter or whenever they feel like coming, especially if they're not sick or they're not afraid that you're going to contaminate them and make them sick or whatever reason it is. And they think, that's all I need. That's all I need. They never allow the Holy Spirit to begin to work in their lives and make it real and make this Christian life become a reality in their life. And a whole lot of other things. Now, let's go back to verse 16 of Ephesians 3. And we want to see Paul's first request here. He says, may he grant you out of the riches of his glory to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through his spirit in your inner self, indwelling your innermost being and personality. Now, there's so many Christians have never truly realized the seriousness of this personal application. They know that they have been saved, but they don't know that God's salvation is not only Christ for me on the cross, but it's Christ in me through His Spirit. And how sad that is. And the fact of Christ in me is the first, the realization of the presence of God. Just like Joshua had to learn the presence of God, you and I need to learn the presence of God, and that is, to begin with, Christ in you, indwelling in you and I. That's the first realization of the presence of God. And then in verse 16, it says, energized with power. Now, in some of your translation, I think the King James says might. Might and power. This word is in the Greek, is dunamis. We get our same word dynamite from. This power. We have such a power, folks. You and I don't realize and have never tapped the fullness of the power of God that God has given us. There's been a few that has. Because we have all the power that Jesus Christ had, what he gave the apostle Paul, the other apostles, every bit of it. As God is no respecter of person, he loved you and I just the same. It's there. It's there. And we need to begin to come to the point in our life where we realize the presence of God and his power is there. In other words, is when I become a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and dwell in my inner man, my human spirit. And because he is there, I have within me explosive, eruptive power. Wow. Well, think again of them three circles. Think again. Realizing the presence of God is realizing that the Lord Jesus dwells in my inner man. And practicing His presence is allowing Christ to move into the area of my human personality. Here we have Christ in the center, in our spirit, and right next to it is our soul. Our personality, our mind, emotion, and will. We should be feeding that inner circle. The Spirit should be continuously feeding that. What's one of the ways that this takes place? Right here in this Word. Right here in this Word. It's continuously feeding it. And I'll just throw in this here, because whenever the Holy Spirit indwells in our spirit and it begins to feed our personality or that soul, a lot of that will overflow into your physical health, into your physical being. Okay? One of the ways, and it takes place in many ways, but one of the ways it's going to control, if you allow God to control your spirit and your soul, He will also have control of our bodies. And if He has control of our bodies, He's not going to allow you to damage them, inject, suck it in, or eat it, or whatever it is, bad things, drugs, excessive sugars, alcohols, everything else, tobaccos, and everything else that would damage that body. You see the progression. As one has an effect on the other. From one to the next to the next. So everything you're learning in the Spirit and the Word of God reacts over into your soul, and then that reacts over to your body. As we as believers, we don't go out and do things that the world does. We don't go out and do things that's going to jeopardize the destruction and the lifestyles of our body. Even though one day it will self-destruct. But for now, as long as we have it, and I'm not saying you won't ever get sick or you won't ever get a virus or a disease. I'm talking about willful destruction of your body. Willful lifestyle of that body will be controlled by your spirit and by your soul. So every one of them intertwines, and every one of them affects the other, all starting in that center there. You see how Christ changes our whole life, even to our bodies? Wow. Many believers choose to run their own lives their own way. Their emotions and their minds and their wills are entirely at their own disposal. But this is not a temporary visit from God. This is a permanent residency. This should be permanent in our lives. You know, Christ is not a 911 call. And I remember growing up as a child, if I got sick, Mom would call the doctor, and the doctor would make house calls. I think that's a thing of the past. I don't even know if it's even done anymore. But so many Christians live their life like, well, I can just call Jesus in, he'll fix me, and he'll take off and leave, and I'll go ahead and live my life the way I want to. Or I'll call him when I need him. No, Bern, that's right. Sitting there shaking her head. No, that's not the way it is. We're to allow Christ to come in and control our spirit, our soul, and our body on a permanent basis. This is not the way to practice the presence of God. I practice His presence when I invite Him in to settle down and abide and make His permanent home in every area of my life. Paul goes into this in verse 17 in the third chapter of Ephesians, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through your faith, and may you, having been deeply rooted and securely grounded in love. Wow. Christ may dwell, live there permanently in every area of my life and my personality. So, it will be Christ dwelling in my emotions, Christ dwelling in my mind, and Christ dwelling in my will. When Christ comes in, when we allow Him to dwell and He comes into our life and takes control, then the power comes in. He comes in to take control. You remember last time I was with you, we read in Joshua, and when Joshua encountered that strange person, that warrior that come in, he didn't come in and Joshua asked him, who are you for, us or them? He come in, it was Christ, he come in to take full control and take full charge and take over. When he comes to take over. And this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's not me having more of the Spirit, but the Spirit having more of me. You know, and being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit doesn't result in me going into some kind of a wild, ecstatic display of bizarre spiritual expressions. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's emotions, and it's self. You see, as you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And my whole new Christian experience is going to be demonstrated in the life of Christ through my emotions, my will, and my mind. This is what happens when we allow Christ to come in and take control. It will change my whole human personality. And it's also going to be costly. This Christian life, an indwelling life of Christ, is not for sissies. This life of Christ costs a lot. It costs more than you and I have put together. It costs more than anything. Because one of the most precious things in your life and in my life that we possess is our mind, emotion, and will. And it's going to cost you that. And it seems like that our will is the one thing that we don't want to give up. But it's going to cost you that. It's going to cost us everything. In verse 19, it says that, and that you may come to know, practically and through personal experience, the love of Christ, which is far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that is, and that you may be filled up throughout your whole being, that's your mind, emotion, and will, your body, soul, and spirit, to all the fullness of God, so that you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your lives, completely filled and flooded with God Himself. Wow. Wow. Verse 20, he goes on and says in verse 20, let's look down one more verse after that. It says, now to Him who is able to carry out His purposes and do superabundantly more than all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, and dreams, according to His power that is at work within us. Wow, wow, wow. One more verse of Scripture. Because Paul gives the secret of the success. Over in Philippians. Philippians, the first chapter. In verse 6, he says, I am convinced and confident of the very thing that He who has begun a good work in you will continue to perfect and complete it until that day of Christ Jesus, the time of His return. Yeah, it's the secret. You know, Paul told us back in Ephesians there about the completeness. You and I have, when we have been born again, we have been made complete in God. Nothing more to add. We have it all. You know, if you've had the experience of building a house or building this building or whatever, when you put the walls up and you put the roof on, is the house complete? Nope. You don't want to live in it. Mosquitoes are going to come in them holes in the walls, right? It's only complete when everything is done and there's no more to do and it's complete. You know, when that Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in that circle, in that inner man, you and I have been made complete. God's full glory has been magnified in you and I, the glory of Christ, now that Christ lives in us. Everything that God ever intended, you and I have. We're complete. Okay? You don't need to be saved for days or weeks or months and then go ahead and beg for the Holy Spirit to come in and go into all this other stuff that's added into it, added in, added. No, 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 no. That's not what the Word's teaching us. You and I are complete. The problem is that believers do not allow this completeness. Remember, Paul was teaching, as we just read tonight, that you and I are sanctified holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Our whole body, our whole soul, and our whole spirit has been sanctified, cleansed, and set aside wholly for Him. That He is to take control of all of it. Just like that stranger that appeared before Joshua, He'd come to take over. Joshua, just step aside, I'll take care of it. And the Word of God tells us that God who began a good work in you and I will complete it, and He will do it. So many believers worry about, well, I can't live the Christian life. Well, guess what? God never told you you could, did He? Nowhere in the Word of God did He ever tell you that you can be good enough and you're going to live the Christian life and be a fine, goody-two-shoe Christian. No. Nowhere in the Word of God, God never told you you could do that. But He did say He could do it. When I discovered that, boy, you talk about a relief. Because I'm like many of you, I fought it for years. Well, I ended up, I just can't do this no more. And God says, well, I never told you you could. But I told you I could. What a relief. Philippians 1:6, practicing the presence of God and growing in the presence of God. Amen? All right. Father, let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word once again, for Your Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank You for the assurance that Your Holy Spirit lives in us and at You, that we are in You and You are in us to lead and guide us. Lord, may we turn over our will. May we turn over our body, our soul, and our spirits to You and be in completeness with You, that You may lead and guide and just take over our whole complete being. Lord, we thank You that what You've done for us and what You've given us in Christ's name. Amen.